Good morning. Our reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is at the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a game, hey? Yesterday. The SANFL Eagles coming home strongly, top of the table. Wonderful game. A while back, a few years ago actually, I decided to get into some bodybuilding. I should say bodybuilding, you know, quotation marks. But yeah, just to get my body back in a bit of shape a few years ago and get a bit of strength going again. And so got into some bodybuilding, doing a bit of weights pretty much every second day. And part of that, I got into bench pressing some weights. I won't tell you how much weight, that might be a bit embarrassing, but anyway, I'd got into doing this regularly. And then we were spent it was a week or two on a cruise ship that went across to New Zealand and back. And you know, I wanted to keep the exercise regime going, and of course the cruise ship, as they do these days, had a luxury gym on board, so I was able to go there daily and do some exercise, including some weights. And anyway, so the first day I went down there and I'm setting up the weights. I put the same weights on that I have at home to do bench pressing. And I got on the bench press and I took it off the rest and down to my chest, ready to lift up again. Came down to my chest and it wasn't going anywhere. So I couldn't budge it, and I don't know why that was. Maybe it could be that these were professional weights and accurate rather than the Kmart ones that I've got at home. But anyway, it wasn't going anywhere, and thankfully another guy in the gym noticed straight away and he jumped over and he lifted it up off me. So anyway, that's one of my more embarrassing stories from my bodybuilding efforts. But today is all about building up the body. From Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul, of course, says that the church community, us, we are a body, the body of Christ. Christ being the head and we are the members of his body. And he speaks there in Ephesians 4 about building up the body, that is growing the body. And I guess there's two types of growth in the church. The first is spiritual growth, that is growing in our relationship with God and in knowing the truth and fully living as God's people. The second kind of growth, of course, is numerical. More people get added to the church. And both are important and necessary, and we must engage in them. But spiritual growth must always precede the numerical. There can be no true numerical growth if there's not true spiritual growth that comes before it. One overflows into the other. And Ephesians 4 is focused on the first form of growth, spiritual growth. Paul also speaks of this growth there in terms of maturity, growing up into maturity, being spiritually mature. And this is what brings us to fullness, the fullness of life that God intends for us. And so we're going to be looking at, you know, what is that fullness that we mature into? What is it? How do we get it? How does it impact our lives? And we're going to see that it's about three things. Firstly, fullness. Secondly, emptiness. And thirdly, filling. So fullness. Paul calls us to live in a certain way as Christians. And we heard about it there in Ephesians chapter 4, just the opening of that. Paul says, I urge you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we notice there that way God calls us to live as his people, this emphasis is on unity. And the reason for that, Paul tells us, is because that's how God is. And so in verses 4 to 6, following on from that, he says there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. In other words, God, the Father, Son and Spirit, the Trinity, are one. They're a community, but in perfect unity, in love and in life and in action. And when we look at how the Father, Son and Spirit relate together, we see that they are other person-centred. They're the opposite of self-centred. They're not focused, each of them, in themselves, but their focus of their life is in the other. They're other person-centred. And so we read about the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They are always serving one another, glorifying one another, loving one another, enjoying and delighting in one another. This is a relationship of what we've called at times the most perfect belonging love imaginable, is their relationship. And so, do you see, they are calling us in the way we live and act to reflect what they're like. Our unity reflects their unity. Why ought that to happen? Well, that's because by the grace of Jesus Christ, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they share their life and their relationships with us. We share it with them. We read about that in many places in the Gospels, in Jesus' teaching, and in the epistles in the New Testament. What's a Christian then? Is a Christian being a nice person? Is it being good? Is it being decent or moral or religious? No. It includes those things, but it is much, much more than those things. Being a Christian is having God by grace living in you. You're a person in whom God lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter says in his second letter, we share in the divine nature. So how would you know then if someone's a Christian? Well, we'd expect to see some of the signs of God's life showing through, especially the unifying love of the Father, Son and the Spirit. And so Paul talks about some of those exact signs in Ephesians chapter 4. He speaks of humility. He speaks of gentleness. He speaks of patience. He speaks of bearing others in love, of making every effort to preserve unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He speaks of building each other up, serving one another. He speaks of speaking truth in love. Do we see those things in the Golden Grove Church and its members? Do we see those things in ourselves? And my honest answer would be yes. And we could see a lot, lot more. We'll come back to that. So do you see, only when we live in true unity will we know the fullness of God's love and life in us. And so that all the aspects of our lives, our relationships, our work, the world we live on will be as rich and as blessed as they can be, as God wants them to be, by living in that unity. So that's the fullness of God. Secondly, emptiness. Paul says in our passage, don't be like infants. So Paul is calling the Ephesian Christians infants, spiritually, totally immature. So that must mean somehow, I mean, the Ephesians are Christian believers, so they have God living in them, they have all blessing from him, and yet at the same time they're infants and immature. So how does that work? Well, we saw in chapter 1 of Ephesians that as soon as we repent and believe in Christ, up front we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And we're told in Revelation, we only have to hear Jesus' voice and welcome him into faith, and he enters the door of our souls, of our lives. So we have God fully dwelling there. So the Ephesians have that, and yet they're spiritual babies. Well, how can that be? Paul says they must yet grow up into maturity. And in verse 14, Paul says, we must do this. That means Paul's including himself. Paul too was a spiritual baby who needed to grow up. Now this has got nothing to do with salvation and the full availability of all God's gifts. They're all ours through simple repentance and faith as grace. But what Paul's talking about here is something different. As far as us knowing all the depths and dimensions and richness and goodness of God and living that out in our lives, experiencing it, we are immature babies. God wants much more for us than that. He wants us to know and experience his fullness. He wants us to, verse 13 says, to come to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. We have to live and grow into this through faith, which is all grace and the Holy Spirit, yet we have to do it in the Spirit. We need to breathe and drink it in by the Holy Spirit so it courses through our veins and we live it out in our lives and our community and in our world. What are the signs that we're immature, that we're immature babies and need to grow? Well, Paul tells us there in Ephesians 4, verse 14, he says, speaks of being tossed by every wind of doctrine, lacking discernment to know what's true and what's wobbly or false, what's right and good for us or unhelpful or harmful. Our three-month-old grandson, Ezra, he'll put anything in his mouth that you put in his hand, whether it's a rusk or a scorpion, he'd put it in his mouth, lacking discernment to know what's good and what's bad. When my eldest and second eldest brother were little kids, Kenton and Anthony, my second eldest brother fed my eldest brother kerosene in a cup, you know, pretty blue liquid. No discernment whatsoever. And so when we lack discernment for what are God's good gifts to take hold of them, you know, we wander away from his good gifts. We wander away from the fellowship where we share those good gifts. And so it disintegrates the unity. It breaks up the unity that we have as his people. What else are signs of being immature infants? Well, like real infants, we are naturally and utterly self-centered. My three-year-old grandson at the moment, he is going through the painful process of discovering that he doesn't rule the world. So we noted before, God is the opposite of self-centered. He's other person-centered in his love. And so Paul, we've seen, exhorts us to humility, gentleness, patiently bearing one another. He calls us to be like God, the opposite of willful selfishness. What are signs that we are always thinking of ourselves, that we're self-consumed? Well, we always are getting slighted, having our feelings offended or hurt. You know, we're always concerned with how others are treating us. And we're claiming it's not fair. We can't take any criticism if we're always thinking about us. Why? Because we're the centre of our world. It's an attack on life itself if we're criticised. And so we defensively strike back in our self-righteousness. And, you know, when that's how we operate with other people, it busts up unity all over the place. What would be another sign that we are immature? Well, Paul speaks there of being tossed to and fro, you know, always switching from one thing to the other. We have no stickability. We have no attention span. We're only interested in worship or preaching when it's music or themes that we like. And so it's, again, switching back to my three-month-old baby, grandson. Ezra, he grabs whatever is brightest and sparkliest. You know, whatever it is, that's what he grabs for first. That's his attention span. But now when we're tossed to and fro, we have no steadiness or endurance of faith in tough times or in suffering. And our response can be to, in those times, to draw back from God and others in a kind of spiritual sulk. And so we can also have no perseverance or will or effort to obey God. All signs of immaturity. And so Paul says to us, grow up. As we noted, Paul counts himself too as one who needed to hear that and grow up himself. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, the well-known fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, they would all be expressions of the love of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit, of their unity. Could be good if, say, every 6 months we honestly opened ourselves and prayed before God to show us whether we have more or less of those fruits of the Spirit in that 6 month period. Is there more showing now than there was 6 months ago, or less? Be honest about that before God. And if the answer was no, there's not more showing, it may well be that we are not growing into maturity, and we need to and can. That's the emptiness that we can know as Christians. Thirdly, filling. So verses 15 and 16 in our reading from Ephesians 4 tell us this. Speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. So you see, Paul is clear there that we cannot come to spiritual maturity, to the full measure and stature of Christ, without deeply living and growing into unity with our Christian brothers and sisters. That's because, as we saw, God, the Father, Son, the Spirit are a community of unified love, and they're living in us, so we cannot know the fullness of their life and blessing without relating lovingly, sincerely, deeply, richly with our Christian brothers and sisters. That means a number of things for us. That would mean we can't just drop in on church. You know, our engagement with the church family must be deep and consistent. It must be involved. It would also mean we couldn't take this unifying, saving love of Christ to those outside the church who don't know it, if we are not living in it first inside the church. If we think we're going to have mission and we're not genuinely, seriously loving one another here, we've got Buckley's. One's got to come before the other. See, spiritual growth, maturity, has got to come before numerical growth, before others will come and be a part of that. And for Paul, the key to how that happens is verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And the reason for that is we need first to see and accept the terrible reality of our emptiness in order to become truly open and receptive to God's fullness and to receive it into our lives. But we're always blind to our immaturity. Do we think we're immature? No. I'm blind to mine. We all are. We need feedback from someone who knows us and is unafraid to tell us the truth even when it hurts. But it needs to also be someone who is loving and merciful, who intends to build us up and bless us, not to tear us down. See, speaking the truth in love. But, you know, we can never get that balance right between truth and love. We will either be overly loving, that is, we'll just agree with people. We'll just speak to them things they want to hear. We won't talk to them about difficult things or about bad behaviour. Why? Because we're selfish. We don't want to hurt them because then they might think bad about us. We don't want to lose their favour. We're afraid if we say something honest about them, they might try and get back at us. Or because we hope in saying things they want to hear, we might get some benefit from that, some praise from them. In other words, the reason we will be over-loving and not tell the truth is because of our selfishness, our immaturity. Or we will be just harsh. Just speak harsh truth. You know, we'll be always critical and judgmental and tell the truth to them. Why? Because we actually want to pull them down. Because we're actually vengeful and want to pay them back. Or because we want to win the argument. Why will we be overly harsh, just be harsh and not loving? Why? Because we're selfish. Because we feel like we are better than others when we do that. We have power over them so that we can feel secure in our self-righteousness. We can feel superior to them. In other words, why are we being just harsh and not loving? Because of our selfishness, our immaturity. So, bit of a dilemma here. We can only grow with truth and love. Can't grow without truth and love being spoken to us in proper balance, and yet we are incapable of doing it. Where are we going to find it then? Well, in the cross of Jesus is absolute truth. We are so selfish and sinful and lost that only the death of the Son of God could save us. That's the truth about me. That's the truth about you. And in the cross of Jesus, we see absolute love. We are so unspeakably and greatly loved that the Son of God willingly, lovingly, joyfully died to save us. So unspeakably loved. And so you see, when Jesus' cross speaks into us that perfect truth plus perfect love together, and it penetrates into our deepest core, it unlocks something within us to actually receive the fullness of his unifying love, and it transforms us to share it richly with the church, our brothers and sisters, and then to carry it beyond and hold it out with its healing to a loveless, broken world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are all fullness, the God of all grace, of all love without limit. And amazingly, you have created and redeemed us to share in that with you, to share it with us forever. And yet, Father, we are empty. You have given us gifts, Father, that reach to the heavens. And yet we are puddling around with little scraps of nothingness often. Father, you are here speaking to us your gospel to fill us to overflowing as soon as we turn to you and trust in you and stop trying to live under our own resources, by our own. But Father, live in unity with you, receive your love, and live in unity with one another where we know the richness and fullness of your love. Help us to do that, Father, that you might grow us up into the full stature of Christ. And that we might hold out your unifying, healing love to our world, to our community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.